Pastor Rob asked me to share a little bit about communion. I've been extremely blessed and honored that I've gotten to share a little bit about communion before and this gift of God to us. In the Bible, in Luke 22, starting in verse 15, it says this, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you." Some translations point out that share it among you. "For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And I wanted to highlight just one more verse, which is in 1 Corinthians 11:26. So Paul repeats pretty much exactly what we just heard. But he adds one thing in verse 26. He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I've been so blessed that I've gotten to share about the Passover feast before and about communion and its connections to the Passover feast. So the Passover is the time when the Jewish people would celebrate that the Lord delivered them out of slavery from Egypt, that the angel of death, which entered the house of the Egyptians, it passed over any house that had the blood of a lamb on the door. And so we've covered before how that's a type for Jesus. And Pastor Rob has shared so wonderfully that it wasn't that the people in the houses were perfect people who never did anything wrong. There were probably some shady, sketchy people who mess up all the time, just like me and you, who were in those houses, who make mistakes. It was that the blood was on the doorpost. That's what counted them as righteous. The Passover was not, so often it's treated as this sort of remembering of God's wrath or God's power, but it's actually a celebration of God's grace. And what would happen was when they would get together for the Passover, they would eat unleavened bread, bread that had no rising agent in it. And we realize now that that bread represents Jesus. It represents how Jesus was without sin. It was even striped like he was striped for us and pierced like he was pierced for us. It was even broken like he was broken for us. And they would also partake of wine. In this case, it is grape juice. Don't worry, parents. It is grape juice. He would partake of juice or wine to represent the blood of the new covenant. But I wanted to highlight something a little different this time, because I have gotten to share on that before. What stood out to me this time reading about the Passover is that, first off, how interesting that Jesus said this is to be shared. And even when Paul addresses it in his letter to the Corinthians, he's pointing out issues that they're having with the sharing thing. They're having problems with sharing the Passover. The Passover is not a private sacrament that we do to sort of scrub away our sins. That's not what it is. It's something that Jesus gave us, a gift he gave us. It's like a mini Passover feast. He gave us to remember his grace together. And the other thing that stood out to me this time is that Jesus said, "Take this bread and eat it in remembrance of me." How often do we take the bread and we spend the entire time remembering our mistakes? We remember our shame and we try to focus on the cross and we try to focus on what Jesus did for us. It's like, okay, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. But we come to the table and we do exactly what Pastor Rob's been teaching on, which is we proclaim our own death instead of proclaiming his death. What Jesus is saying is, take this in remembrance of me. And what touched me is that this isn't just in remembrance of what he did on the cross. It is, because the blood of the new covenant, his body broken. But this is taken in remembrance of him for everything that he is. And that is the Lord of grace. That is our Savior. That is the healer. The one who children would rush to. They didn't find him creepy or weird or scary. They rushed to his feet, and the disciples are like, "Kids, don't bug the teacher. Don't bug the rabbi." And he's like, "No, let them come to me." That's our Jesus, and that's who we remember. So when we come to this table today, let's not come with shame, because Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of sin and death no longer has hold over us because we have the blood on the doorpost. It passed over us already. So there's no more shame for those in Christ Jesus. So as we take communion, what you're going to do is, if you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can take communion here. It doesn't matter if this is your home church, anything like that. If you name Jesus as your Lord, you are welcome to come take communion with us. First, you would take the bread, which is his body, represents his body broken for us, and you're going to dip it in the cup. As Pastor Rob always says, please do not drink from the cup. That's not the purpose of the cup. Just dip it in the cup and then eat. And the way that we're going to do it is a little different today. We are actually going to have two bowls and two cups going. So the ushers are going to direct you to come around, and everyone's going to come up this center aisle. They will direct you, but there will be two groups going at the same time, and they will direct you. Let's pray very quickly. Lord God, in Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for your body broken for us and the blood of your body poured out, the new covenant that we are set free from our sins. We thank you for it. And Jesus, may we not just remember only your victory on the cross, but may we fix our eyes on you and remember you for everything that you are, full of grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Also, I want to point out that Pastor Jett, that beautiful song that we sang during communion, that she wrote that song. Yeah, isn't that awesome? Praise God. And she's got a whole bunch of other ones. In fact, when I first met her and Pastor Dave at the conference a few years ago in Wisconsin, she was leading worship and she was singing one of her original songs, and the lyrics were, you know, up there on the screen. The lyrics were so biblically deep. Like, there were things that you wouldn't understand unless you really understood Scripture and deep in the Word. And it was one of the first things that clued me in to who they were as people, was the lyrics that she wrote. And this psalm that we sang this morning was also like that. A lot of people might be like, I don't understand what that means, sandals on your feet and all the rest. It was because they were leaving in haste. I mean, there's so much that was going on in the story there that's biblical. And so she's very talented. And we also, one time we actually had our whole worship team, we did a whole bunch of originals, and we're going to do that again soon. Somebody recently came up to me and said, we need to do that again. Yes. So we're going to do that soon. So summer is here, and with it, the heat came. Amen? I've been feeling so good about our air conditioners being able to keep up so far. And then this morning, one of our air conditioners broke, not in this room, thank God, but it's the one way down the hall, and we'll get it fixed tomorrow. But, it is what it is, and so it's going to be hot from here on out. And so, you just need to understand that you live in Florida, okay? I took my daughter 2 weeks ago to Colorado for the summer, and they had a snowstorm while I was there. I got off the plane. I was there 3 days, more like 2 days, but two nights and 2.5 days. And I was cold from the time I got off the plane until the time I got back to Florida. Okay. So you just got to count your blessings. Everyone say, praise God, that I'm not cold. Amen. Amen. And if you have a problem with the heat, then you have to ask yourself, why did you move to Florida? Amen. Someone says, it's not my fault, I was born here. Well, you have a bad attitude. You can leave and go somewhere where it's cold. You go and stay where I grew up, and you'll come back and you'll kiss the ground that is the state of Florida. You will hit the state line and start praising God that you don't have to deal with negative 22, negative 22. Last year, my friend sent me a picture from our hometown on the bank, where they put the temperature up there. It was negative 22 degrees, amen. And you just get, it's so, so bitter cold. So anyway, the heat is here. Everyone say, the heat is on.
The heat is on.
Amen. But it's summer, praise God. And so the kids are out, and so now, they're your parents' problem instead of the teachers, amen. Isn't it funny, the teachers gang, they get an extra pep in their step this week, And my wife is one of them, and, Darren and I were joking this morning, Michelle's a teacher, and his favorite song is that song that the snowman sings about summer. You remember? In what's the name of that movie? frozen. Oh no, let it go. There it is. You know, let it go. It's just kind of a catchy tune. And had a heart. I sang that one like 2 years. I couldn't get it out of my. So, but the snowman sings that song about summer, and he goes, "That's my favorite song, you know, because Michelle's so happy in the summer because, you know, she gets a break." And my wife's a teacher too, and I said, "That's my favorite song too." Praise God about the snowman. Amen. Speaking of teaching, we're going to do something a little different today, and we're going to start actually with I'm going to teach you a poem by Langston Hughes. Many of you know I was a former literature teacher, and at the end I'll tie it into scripture, so you just need to trust me that I know what I'm doing. I'm a little different from most people, you know, and I've been encouraged by people to just, you know, continue to be unique the way that I am. That's how I teach. The goal is understanding that you would grasp, you know, what God's trying to say to you, and he can use a variety of means to do that. In fact, scriptures reveal that at one point there was a backslidden prophet, and God spoke to him through a donkey. You understand? That? How many know donkeys have other names? Yeah. You know? And you know what those names are. We don't have to talk about those names, right? But God can use a variety of means. A few weeks ago, I talked to you about how I'd heard a Simon and Garfunkel song, and in through one of the lyrics, the Lord triggered something to me. So I guess I'm just in that vein right now. But there's a famous poem by Langston Hughes, an African American. He was an African American poet who lived during the period known as the Harlem Renaissance, when there was a great many of African Americans that were expressing the experience that their people and their culture had gone through art. Okay, through paintings, through poetry, through a variety of means of literature. How many have ever heard the statement that the pen is mightier than the sword? Have you ever heard that? Now you have, okay? And the idea is that you can enact more social change, you know, through things that are written because they cause people to think than picking up a sword and forcing people to think the way that you think. And so people were clued into the unique experience that it was the post-slavery experience, you know, that the African-American culture had gone through in our country and through many of great artists that came and expressed themselves through a variety of artistic means. And Langston Hughes is a big name in that genre. I first encountered this poem, Mother to Son, when I was in third grade. You would think that maybe that this was premature for a third grade mind, but it turns out it wasn't because it stuck with me. My third grade teacher showed us the poem and read it to us, and there was a painting that this poem had been on the way that she did it, and so I didn't get my own copy of it. But it triggered something in me. And one of the things was is because it's about a mother that's talking to her son about basically not giving up and dealing with all the junk that comes your way and you got to go through it and all the rest. And, you know, and it connected with me even as a young man because, you know, that was very much the relationship that I had with my mother. My mother, who's here, my mom's in the back, say hi, Mom. My mom's one of those moms that, like, you can do it. You know, like, I grew up thinking that I could do anything under the sun because my mom had told me that I could. And, in fact, many of you know the funny story when I was in ninth grade and I was in chorus class and I was singing and the chorus teacher just stopped and said, you know, who is so off task? Who is so out of key? And I literally looked around and thought, I wonder who it is. Because I couldn't even conceive that it could have been me because my mom had told me, you could be president, you know, you could do anything you want. You know? And I had believed all that, you know. And that happened three more times before I stopped singing. And I went home that day like, I'm not going to be president, you know. And, you know, and I realized, you know, there are certain things that I couldn't do. But my mom, I'd watched her struggle through, you know, a unique set of circumstances that came our way when I was young. And she was, I mean, mom was really cool. She drove a motorcycle. We didn't have a car. And, you know, we went through tough times. She used to put bread bags on my feet because we didn't have any money so that, you know, your feet wouldn't get wet in the snow. And some of you guys know all that. And when she had a motorcycle, and she would hit the motorcycle three or four times to bring groceries back to the house. And she just had a lot of energy, still does, and was able to, you know, really inspire us through whatever circumstances that we had. I remember one time we had spaghetti six nights in a row. We had pasta six nights in a row. and which I was thrilled about, you know, because pasta's cheap, you understand? And I remember my mom was crying, and I said, why are you crying? You know, this was like first grade I was in, and she said, I'm such a bad mother that we're having pasta 6 days in a week. And I said, no, this makes you the best mom in the world that you're cooking me spaghetti 6 times. Are you kidding me? You understand how happy I am right now? You know? And we struggled through events like that, and we had this nucleus, my mom, my sister, and myself. And she was kind of a hero to us, and she really instilled in us the belief system that no matter what comes our way, that you don't give up and you keep going forward. Amen? So here's what I did. I found the poem, the teacher read it and reminded me of my situation a little bit, and it spoke to me, and I want to say something too. When you're a young person, you know, the seeds of what God's called you to do are actually in your heart. We've heard the stories about Pastor Steve Mayanja, who's planted over 300 churches in five different nations and built schools and orphanages all over the place. And when he was a little kid, 4 years old, he used to get in the mud and he would make buildings. And his aunt stopped him one time and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building the church and I'm building the school. And the adults will go into the church and the children will go into the school. And that was in him at 4 years old. You understand? God put that in him. And so, you know, I ended up becoming a literature teacher. And this was one of the first times I was exposed to true literature when I was only in third grade. And I liked it. There was something in it. So because I didn't have a copy of it, I wrote down like what I remembered, my version, and kind of put it into my own words. But I got some of it right. And I took it home and I showed it to my mother. And my mother said, did you write this? And technically, I had written it. So I said, yes. So she put it on the fridge. And everybody that came over, she started, you know, teaching. My kid's a protege. You know what I mean? This, you don't understand how. My kid's a genius. You understand? Look how young he is. And he wrote this. And so at some point, I came clean. And I had to say that it was really a Langston Hughes ripoff. And I had not come up with all of it on my own, you understand? And that Langston Hughes had something to do with it, praise God. But, you know, as I was preparing to try to articulate to you what I think it is that God is saying, and by the way, this is only first service gets this, because second service, we're baptizing 13 people, and that's going to take the whole service. So if you're here, you know, today, this moment, this is for you, amen? So let's go over this poem real quickly, and this is so great, isn't it, that we're going to do this poem in church. And then I'm going to rip it apart for you and teach it to you. And also I'm going to teach you how God is speaking to you through it. And then I'm going to compare it with some scripture. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray grace and cage the time and help this word get in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll just read the whole thing first. Well, son, I'll tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. It's had tacks in it and splinters and boards torn up and places with no carpet on the floor, bare. But all the time I've been a-climbing on and reaching landings and turning corners and sometimes going in the dark where there ain't been no light. So boy, don't you turn back. Don't you sit down on the steps because you find it's kind of hard. Don't you fall now, for I'm still going, honey. I'm still climbing, and life for me ain't been no crystal stair. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Third grade, I was like, hey, that's my life. That's our family. That's what we're doing. My mom's saying, come on, keep going. You can get through it. We can do it. And so I grabbed hold of that. So, but I've taught this in school for many, many years. It's a mother to a son. You understand that. But what does she say? Look, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. You know what? Let's just stop for a moment and realize that if we want to meditate on our problems, we can. And her point is, son, look at me. You understand that things have happened, that it's been difficult, that there's been problems that come my way. You understand that. A crystal stair represents something that's beautiful and easy and hasn't had any issues. And it's compared, you understand, with a place where at times there's been boards torn up, where there's splinters, where it's been dark, where there's been all these, you know, it's not been easy. Can anybody relate? You understand? So that's what she's saying. She says, look, I'll tell you, life for me, my whole life, if I was to describe it, it has not been easy. It has not been a crystal stair. It has been ripe with difficulties that have come my way. It's had tacks in it. You know what that means? It means that you went to step down on something that you thought you could trust only to get hurt. Have you ever been there? Amen. So encouraging today. It's had splinters. How many ever got a splinter? The unique thing about a splinter is even after you get it out, it still hurts. So think about this, what she's saying. I've had stuff happen to me that when I went through it, it was bad, but it was so bad that even after it was over, it was still impacting me. It was still affecting me in a negative way. It has scarred me, if you will, and left a pain that tries to come back. Can anybody relate? Boards torn up. That means that you thought that there was a place that was solid, that you could trust, that you could put your foot down on. It would sustain you. Sometimes it may be a relationship. It may be a commitment. You know, it may be a variety of things it could be in your life where you felt like I can trust the direction that I'm going to put your foot down only to find that what you thought was secure and stable is not even there at all. And you know what she's saying? She's saying, look, it ain't been a crystal stair. It's not been this beautiful place. There's been tacks that have hurt. There's been splinters. There's been stuff still hurt me. There have been people that have let me down. There's been circumstances that have been difficult, but I'm still climbing. Can you say amen? Bare. Boards torn up. Places with no carpet on the floor. Bare. Think of the word bare. It's the root word of the word what? Barren. Okay, when you think of barren, what does that mean? It means that, you know, no life, right? You think about a desert or something that's barren, or they would say, you know, that there was a woman and she'd been barren up to that some point, that there's been no life that's been created. So what's she saying? When she's saying it's bare, that it's been, you know, I understand the bare, I connected with. That's why my mom was like, oh my gosh, all we have is pasta. By the way, you know, just so you know the end of the story, my mother started out as a stenotypist when she was 17 years old. That means that she could type so fast that she would sit in the courtroom, and when they would type, she would type up everything that they were saying, which that's pretty fast typer, amen? And back then, they didn't have, like, word processors and all the rest. It was like, you know that noise, and then you got to hit it, and you remember those things? And what happened is she's brilliant. She's an auditory learner, and she learned the law while she was there. And so when she was hanging around the court system, things would happen and, you know, stuff would come up and, you know, and she would throw her 2 cents in there and say, well, article this and that. And it's like, how did you learn all these things? And she was like, I learned it by just listening in the courtroom. So people recognized her ability. So when positions came open, they asked her to apply for these spots. So she applied for these spots. She worked her way up to be the court clerk of our city, okay? And, you know, no more bread bags and had a nice house and all that. And then she actually ran such an efficient court and created such systems that the state took notice and created a position for her to go all over the state. She was like the fixer. You know, they would bring her into a place that was all messed up, and then she would be there and interview everybody, and she would fix everything. And, you know, by the time I graduated high school, she had a six-figure income. You understand? We've been poor and we've been rich, and rich is better. Oh, yeah. We had a beautiful house, 60 acres, a horse. It was, you know, she never let us ride it because she thought it was too dangerous, but we had a horse. Beautiful times. But anyway, she worked her way up. So it's a great story, you know. But there's been times it was bare. But see, this is where this poem is just as a great example about how, you know, you keep going in life. You know, my daughter texted me yesterday and she kind of had a rough morning with something going on in Colorado. And my response was, make lemonade. You know what I mean? You have, you ever remember that movie, The Natural, the baseball movie? You guys have a great movie, Robert Redford. There's this line in that movie where at one point, the lady from the farm, she comes and she sees Robert Redford and he's been injured and he's in the hospital. And she says to him, you know, I believe we have two lives. And he said, what do you mean? And she said, there's the life that you live and the life you learn with from the life that you lived. You understand? I was just talking to Hannah yesterday and I'm telling her, I'm like, okay, what happened today that you can learn from so that tomorrow is a new day and you don't make the same mistake that you feel like that you made today? You need to make lemonade. So she wrote back, you're so right, Dad. And I wrote, amen. Talk to you later. So barren. But all the time I've been climbing on, reaching landing, turning corners. You know, when you're reaching landings, sometimes, you know, you're climbing on and you get to a place, you're like, you can catch your breath and you're like, okay, we've been through some stuff. We've established some stuff. You know, you ever heard what doesn't kill you makes you stronger? You know, I remember when Chris and I, we went through some marriage stuff early on, as a lot of couples do when they find out that it's not like the movies. You know, in the movies, everybody's like, oh, but they always show you like how they fall in love. They don't show you the next 40 years. People see that stuff. They go to a movie and they see a movie and they come out and they think, you know, our marriage is all screwed up, or, you know, we've got all these problems. Nobody else has these problems. And it's a fallacy. Everybody else is going through the same stuff. because you're a marriage commitment is not that nostalgia that you feel in the first few months when you get together, when you're thinking about that person and all the rest, and I can't wait to get together, and you with me? You understand? And so what happens is sometimes you go through things and the enemy comes and he tells you that you're tainted because you've gone through some stuff. I remember when I turned 40, some of you think that's old, some of you think that's young. It's kind of about right in the middle. But I remember I turned 40 and ironically my mom said to me, she said, 40's pretty good because by the time you're 40, you've actually learned a few things, And she said, but you're young enough that you can still do some things, And so I was like, this is great. And I was like, how are you going to spend 50? You understand? You better come up with something because a couple of years, I'm going to be 50 years old. I need to hear the 50 is the new 40 speech or something, like that, But you learn some things. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You're not tainted. You understand? When you get through things, it's kind of like when you lift weights. You have to kind of tear the muscles down, and then when they repair themselves, they become stronger than they were. So think about that in relationships and the stuff that you've gone through in life. Instead of feeling bad, what was it you said to me that depression is
worrying about
the past, and anxiety is worrying about the future. Understand? And a lot of people, they spend all their time worrying about the past, and they get depressed about the things that have happened instead of realizing that the past can be a great educator for your future. And instead of dwelling on the mistakes that you've made or the hard times that you've gone through, that you recognize that there's times in your life when you reach a new place and that stuff has actually helped create who you are. You understand? You become stronger as an individual because of that. I remember when I was a kid, we had at my high school, we had shop class, metal shop, wood shop, automotive shop, and plastic shop, which was awesome. It was great for a lot of us guys to get out of sitting in the rows, listening to teachers talk all the time, and get to do stuff with your hands. In fact, I had a really cool shop teacher who used to let us make kayaks. He was a kayaker, so he'd make his own canoes and kayaks, and sometimes he would just put us to work for him. He would come into shop class, and we're like, what are we doing today? And he goes, today you're going to sand down my new kayak, And he'd have us over there working all the time, and we were good with that, But I remember one time we made chisels when I was in ninth grade, and one of the unique things that we did was you would take the chisel and you would heat it up so it was glowing. You take that metal and you could see all the way through it, and then immediately you'd put it in ice-cold water, and then it would harden it. And then the next day you come in and you heat it up again, and you actually went through that process 7 times. And the reason that you did that is it hardened that metal to a point that anything that chisel hit would break and the chisel would not break because it had been heated up, cooled off, heated up, cooled off. And I remember, as the years went on, remembering that experience and realizing that sometimes life is like that. And that's what she's saying here to her son. Isn't this good stuff? Come on, tell me this isn't biblical, right? They used to teach us stuff in the classroom all the time. And so what happened is, what she's saying to her son is, I've been climbing, I've been reaching corners. There's times when all the stuff that you went through brought me to a place where I was like, okay, I can take my breath. I've been established. I've gone through some stuff, but it's a new day, and I'm still climbing, I'm still moving forward. Instead of being depressed at the past, I realize the past has preconditioned me for the future. Can you say amen? That's good stuff, right? Good preaching, right? Okay, so she says, look, sometimes I'm going in the dark where there ain't been no light. God has you walking in a path where you just have to trust Him. What does the Bible say is lean not on your own understanding. Have you found that to be a struggle like I have? Anybody? I found that to be such a struggle even as even pastoring the church. I'm supposed to be the guy in this place to trust God with this place more than anybody. And sometimes you want to react with your intellect. You understand? We spend all our lives educating ourselves intellectually. And it's tough sometimes to shut off the knowledge that is coming your way when the scriptures say something different than what you see in the natural with your own eyes, right? But faith is not, intellectual. It's not of your intellect. Faith is of the heart. The Bible says, with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so what does God say? Do not lean on your own understanding. What does that mean? Now, see, I'm leaning on this. I got to be careful because it's kind of old. But I'll put my weight on that, right? And so when it says don't lean on your own understanding, what, you know, what are the scriptures saying is do not rest your full weight of, you know, everything that you're believing on your intellect, but instead, okay, contrast, trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, so he says, don't lean on your own understanding, that's your intellectual ability, but trust in the Lord with your heart. Why? Because faith is of the heart. And so sometimes it's difficult to shut off what we see with our senses, but our senses, five senses, six if you see dead people, okay, that's really funny if you think about it, but our five senses were, it's from a movie, were never meant to discern spiritual things. They were so that you don't hit trees when you're driving, you know, so that if you put your hand on a hot stove that you'll remove it. If you walk into a place and smell gas, you're not like, oh, that's interesting, but that you actually run out of, you understand? They're to help you navigate the natural realm, your senses, but they're not meant for you to discern spiritual things. So what does God say? He says, you need to shut off your intellect, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And so where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the more that we put the word of God in our hearts, the stronger that voice becomes, you know, over our intellect. But if all we ever feed is our intellect, then that's why we get in a panic. You understand? When we don't have the faith to deal with some circumstances that are right in front of us, because we have begun to lean on our understanding rather than to trust God. We teach in discipleship, the thing that we need to do, you and me, this is for us, okay? This is not just for you, this is for us. We need to develop what's called preemptive faith, which means that we have put the scriptures in us before the circumstance comes. You understand? Because sometimes the circumstance comes and the panic and the anxiousness and all the stuff that you're dealing with is more real, you know, than you sitting and listening to a scripture, confessing a scripture over and over, because that takes a little bit of time to put it in you. Not as much time as you'd think. If you really get in the Word and you carry the Word around with you, like when you get in dire circumstances, if you lay hold of the Word, you'll find that it's living and active, and in a very short time, it'll actually renew your mind. See, from your heart, filled with the Word, it begins to govern your thoughts. The problem is in America, in our culture, we do things that operate the opposite way. We really suppress kind of a lot of times our heart and faith and spiritual things at the expense of intellect. In fact, we have a saying, and the saying is seen as believing. See, but that's not scriptural. In fact, Jesus said, blessed is he who does not see and yet believes, you know, who believes without seeing. And so it's kind of an opposite way, you know, that things operate in the kingdom of God than they do in, you know, in the natural realm that we find ourselves. So many of us struggle to focus on things from a perspective of faith, and rather we spend a lot of time focusing on things from an intellectual standpoint. If you focus on this is really good. If you focus on the wrong things for a long period of time or too long, it will cripple you. Amen. It'll incapacitate you to move forward at all. That's what this poem's about. She's trying to tell the kid, look, you look at my life, you understand it hasn't been easy. You know? I was talking about my mom. We went through some difficult things when you know I was a kid and all the rest. And my mom went through exponentially more difficult stuff when she was a kid, and then you should hear her mom's story. You with me? People go through things, and they're able to come out the other side. And that's why they're encouraging, is that, hey, look at me. My life has not been easy, but you use me as an example and realize no matter what, whether I'm climbing a crystal stair or I'm climbing a place that's got, you know, in the dark and missing boards and tacks and splinters, and but I'm not giving up. I'm continuing to go forward. And so let that be an example for you that you need to continue to move forward no matter what comes your way. Is this helping anybody today? Yeah. Okay, praise God. So there's times where there's no light. She said sometimes going in the dark, there's no intellectual revelation, but God says, trust me anyway, even though you can't see what I'm telling you is there. You need to trust me that you're going to come out the other side of this thing if you walk in my wisdom and you go the way that I'm telling you to go. See, we mess things up when we start to intellectually, you know, input the way that we think into a situation that God has clearly told us from his word, don't go this way. But we're like, no, this is going to be, I'll give you an example. Somebody gets, an idea for a business, you know, and they're talking to somebody and you know, somebody wants to get involved with them, but they're unequally yoked is what the scriptures say. So one guy has a value system that is completely different than the other guy. And the Bible says you're unequally yoked. A yoke is the wooden tool that they would put over the head of the oxen so that they could walk and pull the cart. So if you're unequally yoked, that means that you're trying to go in two different directions. You understand? You've got a yoke on, but you're not walking at the same pace. You're not going to the same place. You don't have the same motivations. One might want to go this way. One might want to go the other way. And so people warn them and say, you know, the scriptures say don't do this. You know, you're going to compromise all the rest. And so you let your intellect get in and you know it's such a great deal and we're going to make all this money and you don't understand how good it's going to be. And, you know, because you can't see what God's saying you with the natural circumstances, you go ahead and you go with your intellect and then you end up in trouble. You with me? You understand? It works the same for relationships. It works, you know, I mean, you know, there's all kinds of ways that you can kind of apply, you know, how you can mess things up when you don't trust God. You know, the Lord will tell you to do things that that maybe don't make sense to other people because he doesn't grant them the same faith that you have. You with me? You know, Julia's going up to Boston University. She's really smart. She's going to Ivy League school. I mean, that's pretty impressive, you know. You know, and not everybody up in the Boston area thinks the same way that they do in the South. Let's just leave it that way. You understand? So the big fear is, you know, what's going to happen if she goes up there, right? Well, she's going to go up there and she's going to offer another perspective. You understand? And so the thing is she's got to pray and she's got to go where the Lord tells her to go. That doesn't always make sense to everybody else, the direction. Because, you know, you could say to her, hey, we've got good schools in the South, you know. UF is a good school. But she feels like, I'm supposed to go here. You with me? I remember when we moved to Florida, you know, the Lord told us, quit your job, sell your house, and move to Florida. We had a house, two car payments, house payment, two car payments, two babies. And it didn't make sense to hardly anybody. But we prayed about it, we fasted, and we felt like the Lord told us to go. And, you know, so we packed up all our stuff and we went down here. The first week we were here, the car broke, the hot water heater broke. What else happened? The kids got covered in ants because we put them to bed with bottles, which was fine in New York, but not in Florida. Okay. And the very first day of Chris's school, she couldn't take a shower, the car was broke, and then we opened up the door and there was a big snake that was laying right on the doorsteps. You know, that wasn't something we encountered in New York, you know. And up there, all the videos, all the stories I'd seen of Florida were, you know, there were rattlesnakes and alligators that were crawling in everybody's houses, you know. I remember I was watching a show in Florida like 2 weeks before we came down here, and they said, here in Florida, the lightning capital of the world, right? And they said, what's the only place in the world where there's alligators and crocodiles? That's right, Florida, you know. And I was like, oh my God, where did you send us, Lord, you know? But all this stuff was arrayed against us when we first came here, you know. But the thing that made us stay and persevere through it was is that we knew that God had spoken. Yeah. So we didn't have revelation. We didn't have light in what God was doing. We didn't even have a church family. We knew one person in the entire state. You know, we started all over, but we knew that God had told us. So even though we didn't have light, we didn't have revelation, intellectually we did not understand what God was doing, we had the word of the Lord that was sustaining us. So lean not on your own understanding, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will what? Make your path straight. You understand? He will lead you on the path that you're supposed to go. Don't mess that up with your own intellect. Amen? So boy, don't you turn back. That's the whole point. Don't you set down on the steps because you find it's kind of hard. You know what's interesting? This is my favorite part of this poem. She says, you know, I've had splinters. There's been boards torn up. There's been tacks. I've been going in the dark, bumping into walls. There's been all kinds of stuff that's going on. But she said, the hardest place of all is when you sit down and you stop moving forward. Now, how is she able to have that conversation? Is from her own experience. And so she's saying that out of all this stuff that I've been through, the thing that has been the hardest is in the moments when I gave up temporarily and I stopped moving forward. The scriptures say it this way. You could put that up there from Proverbs 29, is where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there's no vision, another translation, the people perish. And so the idea is, when you stop having vision to continue to move forward in life in a variety of means, that's when you cast off restraint and it starts affecting you in every area. You know, you can you can lose your job. And, and somebody tells you, you just file and you go on unemployment. And so you find out, all right, I'm going to get this much money that's going to come in. And, hey, I'm not even going to look for a job. I'm just going to sit on the couch, gain 50 pounds. You understand what I'm saying to you? You cast off restraint and it starts affecting every area of your life. Why? Because no vision. The moment that you have vision, you start restraining yourselves. For instance, okay. It's crazy. I've been hurt more this year than I've been hurt in my entire life. I've had 3 accidents that have happened to me. The most recent one was the worst I've been hurt in my entire life. 1 month ago yesterday, some of you learned I took up my mountain biking, which I don't know if that was a good idea in hindsight. I was going down a very steep, steep expert level trail on a new bike, which I would have been fine on my old bike. But the new bike has these hydraulic brakes, and I realized I was going too fast, and I hit the brake, and it locked up my tire, and I went over the handlebars, and thank God I had a new helmet on, and I hit the ground really hard, and I cracked my helmet all the way through in 3 spots. I would have been dead, you know? So I'm still kind of recovering from that, and that's been the 3rd accident that I've had this year, and I keep getting back up, and wanting to go do stuff to stay healthy, you know what I mean? And, it's just keep going on. So yesterday, I went to Whispering Pines, and I have a camel pack. Do you guys understand what that is? That you keep the water in your... So I feel really legit with that thing on, you know? And so instead of going riding, I went to the Whispering Pines, and I put on my camel pack of water, and I ran the 3-mile trail during the hot sun, and just got sweating all really good. My eyes were filled with salt and all the rest. And then when I got home, we barbecued that night. Last night we had a nice London broil, though we had to eat it here because we're not in London, it's a really bad joke, but I think that's hysterical. And you guys don't think that's funny. I guess I won't ever use that one again. So we had our London broil. So afterwards, Chris looks at me and she goes, it would be great? Ice cream. Right? But I'm like, no, I'm not having any ice cream because I worked too hard on the trail. You understand? I was a sweaty, disgusting mess. And at one point I was praying, God, don't let me have a heart attack. You understand? Because it was really hot, So then the last thing I needed was to wash that down with a bunch of ice cream. You understand? So it's like, okay, what does vision do? Vision brings restraint. No vision or no revelation casts off restraint. We're having a little fun, but apply this to your life and realize if you don't have anything that you're moving towards, if you don't have any goals in your life, and by the way, goals come when you have vision. Vision creates goals. So first there's vision, then there's goals. There's a vision to do something in different areas of your life, and then there are steps, if you will, or goals that you tasks that you complete in order to move towards that vision. If you don't have any vision, there are no tasks, there are no goals, there's no restraint in your life. You live this serendipitous lifestyle where, this day you do this and this day you do that, and you really have nothing in your life that is governing the decisions that you're making. You understand? That is similar to where the guy in the poem where she's telling him, boy, don't stop climbing. Keep moving forward. Life for me ain't been no crystal stair, but look at the example that I've set for you, that despite the fact that difficulties have come, I have made lemonade. I've continued to move forward. I have not let those things define me. It's interesting. That's why, we coincided this. I asked Jet to sing that song, I am no victim. Because the victim vocation mentality has affected the church. It has affected the culture that we live in. And there's so many voices that are telling you that instead of saying keep climbing, they're saying sit down. Stop moving forward and just have yourself a little pity party. Now listen, a pity party now and then, everybody's entitled to one. Okay, if you have a pity party every day, you have issues. You hearing me? I remember when the kids would come in the first day of school. I don't think you experienced this because I had you the next year, and so those kids had already had me. But I might have visited it. But the kids would come in the first day of school, and I would talk to them about if you're having a bad day, you need to let me know, because everybody has a bad day. And I said, if you have a bad day every day, you have issues, okay? But if you're having a bad day, if you're having one of those moments where, you're really struggling, then you don't want people to mess with you. And so often a kid would come into a classroom and they're having a bad day and the teacher doesn't know, and then the teacher calls on them to do a problem, and then they give them some attitude publicly, and then the teacher's like, oh, they're calling out my authority, and now we got this fight that happens, but it ends up with the kid with the referral and then the kid never wants to listen to the teacher anymore, and the whole relationship is ruined. And I said, you know, if you're having a day, just come up to me and be like, I'm having a bad day. And then I would say, if you're having a bad day, I mean, they even wrote a song about it. Remember, I had a bad day, the camera don't let you. There's a song for everything, really. And so I would say, everybody, I'll make sure everybody leaves you alone. If everybody even says anything like, what's your problem? I'm going to say, leave her alone. She's having a bad day. You understand? But I was also like, I have bad days. And so if I'm having a bad day, I'll come in and I'll let you know I'm having a bad day. And a couple times a year it would happen. I'm like, I'm just having a mood. And so my kids would actually throw me a pity party day. And so they would write really nice letters to me about, and they all involved like coffee and Carrabba's, you know, and encourage me and tell me just, you know, how much they enjoyed me, you know. Yeah, it was great, you know. And then the next day I would be okay, you understand? It's like, all right, I'm good, I'm right, thank you. Thank you for the love. Sometimes we need that, you know. You need the community to come around, okay. You're taking a breath. You're running a marathon, but here's a glass of water. You need a little break, you know. You understand that's okay, but you can't live there.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
I know if this isn't for you, it's for somebody that you know. Okay? Be a voice that's going to tell people, don't stop moving forward, because you'll find that that's the most difficult place that you can ever end up, because you cast off restraint and all this junk just falls on you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Don't you fall now, for I'm still going, honey. I love that part where, because she's like, look, I know that I've been hitting you with some stuff, but then let me hit you with this term of endearment right at the end. I love you. You're my little honey. You're my little sweetie pie. And I'm still for you. I'm not against you. And look, I'm still climbing in my own life. And life for me ain't been no crystal stair. Can you say amen? That's good, huh?
Yeah.
That's good. Do you see how we tie that to the scriptures? Listen. I want to read for you very quickly Psalm 126, and we're going to close with this. When the Lord brought back the captive Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for us, for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. We're going to stop right there for a second. I want to give you the context of this. This was Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah had been raised up and he prophesied to the nation of Israel because of their lack of repentance and their following God, that the Lord was going to allow a foreign army to come in and they're going to be brought into captivity for 70 years. And during that 70 years that they went into captivity, the Lord raised up the prophet Daniel, who daily interceded for the nation. And at the end of that 70 years, he prophesied that they would be let loose. It's a great story about how Cyrus came to the throne without a battle and sent them back. I've talked to you about this before, and we're going to talk to you more about it in the future. So when they came out of captivity to go back to the land of Israel, this is what the Holy Spirit authored through them, that when the Lord brought back the captive, those that had been prisoners after 70 years, back to Zion. Zion was a stronghold of Jerusalem. It said, we were like those who dreamed. Now, this is a picture of salvation. When people first get saved, dreams enter their heart. You understand? And people are getting saved, and they're all on fire for God, and they start to think about, and the Lord starts to give them vision about what God wants to do in their lives through them. We were like men who dream. Look what it says. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. That's biblical. You know what? People are not supposed to sit in a church like this all the time. I have to tell you this from the bottom of my heart, okay? If you have a church that does not allow the Holy Spirit to move in a church, that's how everybody ends up. You have got to let, you need food and you need drink. And if the Holy Spirit does not have room to move, it becomes law-oriented. If you get all word and no spirit, okay, you become law-oriented. If you get all spirit and no word, you get flaky. And there's some people that they want all word, and there's some people that they want all spirit, okay? And we need to have the word and the spirit, and we need to let the Lord dictate those seasons.
Amen.
Are you hearing me? The Lord, sometimes we get in a teaching season. God's highlighting the word. And then there'll be some services where the Holy Spirit is moving and maybe there's less teaching. You understand? But people are getting filled up with the joy of the Lord. People beginning to dream. Their mouths are filled with laughter. That's good. Everybody say that's good.
Yes.
You've got to have both. Can you say amen?
Yes.
And listen to me, the only people that I can make happy that are the ones that want both. And I got both camps coming to me all the time. We need more of this. We need more of this. And I'm just like, we just need to let Jesus do what Jesus wants to do, because he said, I will build my church. You understand? Not us. Amen? Okay. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. And watch this. All the other nations looked at them and said, the Lord's done great things for them. You understand that the Persians were coming against the Babylonians, these two armies, right? And they were going to fight each other. And the Jews who'd been taken captive were caught in the crossfire. And everybody looked at them and thought, wow, they're just going to get destroyed. And then all of a sudden, when the Persians came in, led by King Cyrus, the Babylonians threw down their arms, and he was just established by king with no fight. Then the prophet Daniel brought the scriptures to him, Isaiah 44 and 45, and says, this is why you've been made king. For one reason, your name was written down over 100 years before you were born, that God called you to send the Jews back to Zion to rebuild the temple. And the Bible says in year one, he let them go. And all the other nations surrounding looked and said, wow, the Lord has done great things for them. It looked like they were going to be annihilated. And now they're singing songs all the way back to Israel to build the temple funded by the very people that had them in captivity. Can you say amen? That's good stuff right there, right? And so listen, they were singing. It's a picture of salvation. When you get saved, you're singing. You have vision. You have dreams. You're like men who dreams. You're like, I've been set free from all the other junk that I was in the world. I was a mess. I struggled with all kinds of addictive stuff. And the Lord set me free, and he brought me out, and he put me on a solid place, and he put a song in my heart. I had a dream. I had a vision. My mouth was filled with laughter. Even people that barely knew me were saying, wow, his life, her life has been changed. God is moving in their life. You understand? It's a picture of salvation. But remember what the mother said to the son. Don't stop climbing. Because if you read the end of this story, you find the very people that got set free, when the enemy came against them and circumstances came against them, they stopped building the thing that they were set free to build. And they started doing their own thing, working on their own houses. And the prophet was raised up 20 years later saying, what are you doing? God set you free with a purpose. Do you remember? You had a dream. You were filled. You understand? And now the dream has perished, and they've cast off restraint. And you understand? And that's what happens when you have no vision anymore, when the thing that you were first believing for is not dominating your decision-making process, it's not helping you have goals in your life, then you just end up sitting down where you are, you cast off restraint, and all this junk starts emptying in your life. And you know what it looks like? A person that has no joy, no song, and no laughter. Amen? So, let's finish with this. Don't sit down on the steps, because you find it's kind of hard. Don't you fall now, for I still going, I still climbing. Life for me ain't been no crystal stair. Amen. Don't stop climbing. Don't give up your dream. If you let your dream come back, restraint will come back. Vision will come back. You'll start governing the things that you're doing. You understand? You're still here. Your life's not over. That means the dream is still alive. I'm just, remember that Rapunzel? Like everybody else, he's got a dream. If you don't have little kids, these songs are not like, but if you have little kids, these songs get in you. You know, he's got a dream. He's got a dream like everybody else. He's got a dream. You know, I look at that stuff sometimes and I'm like, that'll preach, man. You've got to have something that's dominating your existence rather than being depressed about the past. That's enough to incapacitate you. You know, you're like, I'm not even going to bother exercising. I'm just going to get a tub of ice cream, and I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to have a pity party and feel sorry for me because everybody was mean to me, and they didn't pick me on their team in school and all that. You understand? I told you before, I was watching Biggest Loser years ago, and Jillian Michaels got, you know, she would try to psychoanalyze people. She's got this this person's like 450 pounds on a treadmill. It's not hard to get them crying. And she's screaming at them, "Why are you fat?" You know, and the person's like, "Oh, you know." And so finally, like, "Well, my best friend moved away when I was 8. And like, "That's it. You're a victim. All these years you've been feeding yourself, suppressing the pain that you felt when Julie changed states." You understand? That's the culture that we live in. You know what I mean? No, you want to smack people and go, "Man up." Yeah, you know, your life is hard. My life is hard. None of us are walking on a crystal stair. In this world, we have trouble, but that's not an excuse. Come on, can you say amen? All right, let's close right there. Praise God. Did you guys enjoy this? This is a unique lesson that nobody else will ever get but you. Well, I can't say that because we recorded it. But anyway, but you know, I'm not doing this in second service, so this was just for you. And let it just resonate if it's for you. And you know, and if it's not just for you, I guarantee you know somebody out there who could use this. Amen? All right, so thanks, Mom. Yeah, and it was a hard day for me when I had to admit to my mom that I hadn't actually authored it. And I was not the genius. I'm sure she had plans. I'm going to make so much money off this kid. That's what I do with my daughter. She's really smart. She's my retirement plan since I don't have a pension. You know, I was like, she's got to be successful. Either that or marry well. Praise God. Could you stand to your feet? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Shannon, could you, Ryan, come help put this in. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you speak to us through a variety of means. And Lord, thank you, God, for the confidence to bring something like this in church on a Sunday morning, Lord God, that you know that you showed me is going to minister to the people that are here. We just ask right now, Father, that you would make it rhema to all of us who need to hear this, Lord God. Let it be encouraging. And let it encourage this church, Lord God, like it, you know, that message encouraged me when I was only in third grade, Lord God. And it's encouraged so many people through the years to not give up and to keep going, Lord God. We declare, Lord, that we are not victims, Lord God, but you are ushering in our brightest days, Lord God. The race is not yet run. We are still here. Our race is not over. You have more for us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you have brought us through the mistakes and the failures and the pains of the past, but they've made us stronger to face whatever comes our way in the future, Lord God. You are strengthening us, Lord God, and your word declares that your joy, the joy of the Lord, is our strength. So fill us with your Spirit, Lord God. We say, Holy Spirit, move in this place. Move in this place and have your way in this house, Holy Spirit. We welcome you to come, Lord God, and fill us again with laughter. Fill us again with dreams and fill us again with vision, Lord God. I pray and prophesy a new day to this house and the families of this church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.